fair bit to go through. It's going to be a fun time. I'm going to make sure that we don't have a problem. I've been sick with food poisoning, I'm pretty sure, for the last day or so. I had this wonderful, I think it would be called a hot dog. What do you call the, is it a hot dog, just a hot dog? It was like a foot-long hot dog with cheese and lots of onions. And I said, oh, I best not eat but half of this. And then I ate the whole thing. Towards the evening. Yes. I'm in and out on this. Well, I apologize to everyone who can't hear me very well online. Hopefully it won't be too bad. Anyway, so I was in and out. I was just feeling terrible until about 4 this morning. So if I seem distracted, it's not that I'm not enjoying going through this with you. It's that I've been not feeling 100%. All right, so let me bow our heads one more time, just prepare us for what we have in front of us. So Lord God, we ask now that you would open up our minds and hearts to the words that you have in front of us and to the life that has been lived by this lady and her family, and that we would find hope and truth for our own life in you, Jesus, in you. We pray these things knowing that you love us. We pray that we would understand. And we pray that we would be willing to respond to what you have to say. In your name, amen. Amen. So one thing that I've been doing with our son, who has now gotten big enough to run around and jump around a fair bit, is I go to bounce gyms. I don't know if you guys have ever done this for kids. Who's been to a bounce gym in here? Anybody? Yeah? I got two of you who will understand this. Yeah, all right. So a bounce gym, they're hilarious. I have a picture behind me. So click away here, I hope. There it is. Actually, they have like 30 trampolines kind of set up in a grid. And then they also have one of these here, usually, which is the foam moat. Have you guys seen the foam moats before? It's just, it's got these styrofoam moats. They're about 3 feet deep, and they're filled with these plastic moats, styrofoam pieces. And my son loves the styrofoam moats, and I absolutely hate them, okay? I hate them. And the reason that I hate the styrofoam moats is kind of silly. But what it is I just don't like the idea of the each of the foam squares kind of covering me, like I'm drowning in styrofoam squares. And so what I try to do is I try to be on top of that. I don't want them to be at head level. But the harder you try to push against this, I think it's designed this way. The harder you try to push into it, the more you sink into it. So you're trying very hard to get out of this. I just want to get out of this. And you're further in. And there I have some pictures of some young people. They're just kind of covered in styrofoam. It really does kind of, it's silly. It's only 3 feet deep. You think you could just stand up. But as you push against it, you end up sinking into it. And it makes it worse. Now, my son is not worried about drowning in styrofoam foam, he's not worried at all. And if you're not worried, it just kind of carries you along. And so he jumps in there and he's having a great time. There's no concerns at all for him, and he's fine. The harder you try, the more you sink, the more you rest, the better off you end up feeling. It's quite a bit like treading water. If you fall into the water in the ocean and you think you're going to be in there for some time and you need to conserve energy, treading water upright like this is dangerous for you. You're going to use a lot of energy. Well, what will you do if you want to survive? It feels like you're dying, actually, to do the right thing, which is you go on your back, right? And you let the currents pick you up. You rely on the ocean to carry you, instead of taking life into your own hands. Well, that is a lot like faith. That's a lot like faith. Christianity, what we're supposed to be doing. If we try out of our own strength to be good enough, If we try out of our own strength to say, look, I've done these good things, I'm okay, then we end up sinking. Yeah, but if we'll trust in God and what he's done for us, if we'll let him carry us, then we will succeed. And that's what we see with this lady, Martha. Martha Bat Shimon just means Martha, the daughter of Simon, which we'll find out that that's her father's name is Simon. And so she's someone who's learning. It's not about all the things that she is doing for God. It's about trusting in God, that God was going to take care of her. It should be a comforting note to you today. If you've been working really hard trying to be good enough and it's not been working, it's okay. Now, trust God. All right, so our big idea today is stop trying out of your own strength. Stop trying out of your own strength. Start trusting in Jesus. See what God will do in you through faith. So there's a promise on the side. If you'll stop trying out of your own strength, if you'll start trusting in Jesus, that God really actually will do something with you. He will make you successful, okay? So we're going to look at this. Let's consider the main moment of Martha's life, and we can start by thinking about how you can either try or you can trust. It's going to be one or the other. So we're in Luke chapter 10, and this is going to be our main text today, Luke chapter 10, and we're in verse 38. It says this, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." She was distracted by all the preparation. So we have a family here, and the family is Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're the brothers and sisters, and then you have Shimon, who isn't mentioned here. He's the father, and I think he's probably older and not really too involved in the daily thing. But Martha is clearly the master of the house. I don't know if you noticed this. She's the master of the house, and her name actually means, it's Aramaic, master. Okay, she's the boss. Martha gets stuff done. And boy, is she busy doing. She is calling the shots. She has a vision for what's going to happen. So she brings Jesus and is hosting Jesus. And this is a good thing. Now here it says she's been busy with many preparations that have to be done, which is kind of, the words have to be done and all that. That's not in the text at all. It just says she's been busy with many services. That's the word, services. It's the same word from which we get deacon, deaconess, and in the New Testament, we're encouraged to serve the Lord. And so, service is not bad, actually. Service is not something that is terrible, but it should not be the primary thing. Service to God should not be the primary thing that your life is about. Like, I'm going to serve God. Why am I going to do it? Because that's what I should do, and then I'll be okay with God, and God will be okay with me. Now, Martha isn't really listening to anything Jesus said. Isn't even really interested in the relationship that she could have with Jesus. She's interested in doing lots of good things and saying, look, I did some good for you, God. And doesn't that mean that everything is going to go well for me? I'm one of the good guys that does good things, and so things are going to go well, yeah? Isn't that how it's going to work, God? And actually, we might say today, that if you do a lot of good, what does it really matter what you believe? Have any of you heard that in this room? Does it really matter what you believe if you're just a good guy or a good gal? Does it really matter that you believed in a specific deity or not? I used to have a friend who used to say, well, I disagree with what they say. And he was talking about people who don't believe in Jesus, that he really was the Son of God. They believe he kind of just was an inspirational person. They'd say, I really disagree with what they say, sort of, but I love their heart. I love their heart. See, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter exactly what they believe as long as that they're doing good. Look at their heart. Look at all that they've done. Don't we want to agree with that? Aren't we tempted to agree with that? We see somebody who's a good person, and we say, oh, I don't want to disagree with the idea that everything's fine for them, right? I know a specific family really well, and they are always doing nice things. And at the end of every nice thing they do, they give off the idea like, see, it's okay that we're not going to church, isn't it? Because look, we've done all this good. We do more good than you, Mr. Prisman. I can't disagree with that. is it all right? You go to a funeral, and you're sitting there, and they say, well, you know, you start talking to them, and they're like, yeah, they never came to church, and they weren't interested in God, but man, they tried. Isn't that enough? Doesn't that mean that we're pretty sure that they're going to be in heaven? No, we're actually completely not sure at all. Because doing is not primary. Doing is not primary. Something else is. And Martha thinks life is about doing. I'm doing a lot. God must be pleased with me. And she's about to get a little bit of a surprise. Okay? So this is all happening, and Mary is switched off. Okay, she's not read the playbook at all. So while Martha is zipping around trying to show all the good things she's going to do and how lavish everything's going to be and how amazing it is, Martha looks and her sister is just kind of sitting there at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus talk about truth and love and God's kindness and how he is the way, the truth, and the life, all this, and she's not doing a thing. What in the world is she doing, she thinks. Now, I want us to think about the sociological the sociological implication of what Mary is doing, because it's really kind of profound. And to figure out how profound this is, we're going to look at Acts 22:3. So just put your finger there as a place marker and then turn to Acts, and you're going to see something very interesting. Paul is talking. And then we'll go and look at what is being said here. So 22, verse 3. This is Paul speaking in his own defense. He says this, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. So that word, I studied under Gamaliel, is actually, that's a what we would call a dynamic translation. What it actually says is, I stood before the feet of Gamaliel. That's what it actually says. It's the exact words that we have here for what Mary is doing. Okay, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, meaning that Mary thinks, I'm going to be a disciple of this man. Now, in that society, women didn't do that. They made some nice food, and they had children, and they cleaned up messes, and they did things that pleased their husband, but they certainly did not do any discipleship. We'll leave that to the men. They know what they're doing. In fact, there's a book called The Talmud, and The Talmud is written, it's written about 150 years after Jesus, but it records traditions from the time of Jesus and even traditions from earlier than that. And in the Talmud, women are just basically considered property. You know, the best that they could hope to do was help their husband to be as amazing as he ought to be. But they couldn't be religious. You know, if they just were doing their responsibilities, well, that was enough. And Martha, what she's about to say is kind of, in a sense, she's saying, this isn't where we belong. We belong in the kitchen. Let's go back to the kitchen. Now, Jesus says, no way. Yeah? Jesus invites everyone, and this is so important. There's nobody who is told, you just serve and that's enough. Everyone is called to become a disciple. Everyone is called to become a disciple. By the way, just in passing, there are some churches where they kind of just go out of their way to tell women what they could not do. You can't do this and you can't do this. And they say it regularly. But Jesus is about telling this woman and all women what they can do. You can be a follower. You are an equal. Come and be one of those who come after Jesus. Now, Mary has chosen that the most important thing is to listen and to believe Jesus. Martha has chosen that the most important thing is to do a lot of good stuff. These are two different viewpoints, and you can't have both. You can't, it's one or the other. Now, the way the text shows this is it says that Martha is distracted, it says, with her mini services, her mini things that she's doing, whatever they happen to be, making food, getting the rooms prepared, whatever it is. She's distracted. Well, that word distracted is actually the word pulled away. It's the word pulled away. And so what it's saying is that Martha might be interested in what God would tell her. She might want to listen to that, but she's too busy, actually. She's too busy because she's got other things that are more important than that. And they're pulling her away from it so that it doesn't bear fruit for her. And I really understand what this is like. The hardest thing for me to do, and this is as a pastor, the hardest thing for me as a pastor to do is to set time in my work day to be listening to God by reading his word slowly and surely and methodically. And that's on top of just other stuff that I do. To say, God, I want to listen to you. I want to hear what your word says. The easiest thing is to just go do. I have 100 things that I need to do, and I better get to them. And if I have time to touch that Bible today, well, great. But if not, I'll just do it some other time. After all, we all know what's important, me getting my stuff done. What's not important? Me listening to God. I get it. And I'm sure that you struggle with that too. Okay. I'm sure we struggle with that. If you've never had a moment where you say, I just don't have time to be in God's word, what you're saying is, believing isn't that important. Me doing stuff is important. Me doing stuff. Now, it's important to say here, God does call us to do things for his name. But we do the things that we do because he loves us. We don't do those things and say, now we're good, right? I did the things and now we're good with each other. Because it turns out that we are lousy at doing good things and it's all tainted anyway. And God loves us and that's why we go and we serve. But of primary importance is that you would believe. The primary importance of your life is that you would believe. And that's what we're going to see here in a second. Stop trying on your own. Start trusting in Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say, trust is the key. Belief is the key. Why will you go to heaven or why will you go to hell? The answer is going to be based on belief. That's the truth. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 40. We're in verse 40 now. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Martha has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away from her. So Martha reprimands Jesus. All the people who reprimand Jesus in the Bible, they end up not being correct at the end of it, okay? So she goes and she says, Jesus, I'll tell you a thing. You better tell her to help me. Enough with the chatter. There's work to be done. And Jesus replies, it's extremely gentle. I know when we, if you've ever doubled up on somebody's name, you're probably being ironic and a slight bit mocking, okay? But when Jesus does this, and indeed when it happens in the Bible, the idea is you have the right heart, but you're not getting to the right destination. Yeah, you have a good desire, but you are going the wrong direction with this desire, which is a lot of sin actually happens because we have a good desire, something that is not wrong, but we then go to a wrong extreme in trying to have that desire fulfilled. And so you have the right kind of heart, Martha, but you're not going in the right direction here. And he says, you worry about many things. You worry about many things, which is Jesus' way of saying, you know, all that stuff you're doing, I don't really care about that. And you don't need to worry about it either. You know, you're worried about, you know, making sure that it's got the special little thing on the plate in a minute here. I don't care about what's on the plate. I don't care about the service. Listen, I'm so happy you opened your doors to us. And I love you guys. And I just want to be around you, and I want to tell you what will lead to your life being full up with grace. And then he says, there's just stop worrying. Don't worry. There's just one thing you need. And the one thing is to trust me. The one thing is to believe in me. That's what Mary chose. She chose to have faith. Hebrews 11:6. We can actually hit the next slide. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's difficult, but it's still doable. Or it doesn't say, you know, God will take your good deeds and that you don't have to then believe anything. It says that the critical issue here is that we would believe. Do you believe? Or do you do? If you just do and you don't believe, we got to work with the belief because it's impossible that you're pleasing God now. Yeah? Now, this is exactly what we believe as Christians, isn't it? We believe that we do not earn our salvation. We believe that nothing we do is going to lead to God saying, yeah, come on into heaven. Instead, we believe that Jesus has come. He's died on a cross, and he died for you and for I. And now we're just trusting in that. We're trusting in what Jesus has done. We don't have to do. Jesus already did it. And now we're going to trust in what he did for us, for us. Now look, the last thing he says is what Mary has done will not be taken away. It will not be taken away. And I don't think what he means is I'm not going to let you, Martha, stop her and make her do work. It's a future tense. It's a little bit deeper than that. The idea is what Mary has done is vindicated and it will last. It's eternal. She's chosen to put her trust in me, and I'm never going to remove my approval of that. I accept what she's done, and that's what you should do too, Martha. That's what you should do. Choose trust over trying attempts. Okay? So stop trying. Start trusting. See what God can do through you in that. And the thing we want to say now is that this trust is specific. It's specific. It's not just trusting in general something. It's trusting in Jesus specifically, okay? It's trusting in Jesus. And so Jesus is going to continue to develop Martha in this. This is more than just a moment in time. This is actually where her life is going. Will you be all about the things that you do, Martha, or will you put your faith in me? And so actually, Jesus often gives us, I know some people say, God never gives you more than you can handle. When they mean God doesn't tempt you more than you can bear, they're quoting that verse. God doesn't tempt you more than you can bear. But God always gives you more than you can handle. Because when you get to the point where you can't handle something, then you might ask for his help. And he can be your salvation instead of you be your salvation. And it just goes to your head. And so we read about something quite shocking, actually, in John chapter 11. So now we're going to jump to John chapter 11. That's the last gospel, as we'll be talking about next week quite a bit. John chapter 11. As we go, here's what happens. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are right next to Jerusalem, essentially. And Jesus is in danger of being killed by the leaders, by the high priests and by the Pharisees. And so he runs with the disciples to Galilee. And as he's going, Lazarus is like, I don't feel very good. Okay? I don't feel very good. And so eventually they send word to Jesus saying, Lazarus is sick. By the time that message gets there, if you do the deduction, he's already dead. Okay? He's dead. Anyway, the note comes to Jesus. And it says that Jesus loves Martha, loves Mary, loves the family. So what does he do? He's like, I'll just sit tight here. What? What? Why? Why are you waiting? The answer is because I want them to really believe in me. Because they had kind of this hokey thing where they thought, if you bring somebody up to from the dead and it's been 5 minutes, that's nothing. But if it's like 4 days... Well, that's never happened. He waits. Now we're going to pick up in verse 20. I want you to see how what he's going to say is believe in me. Don't just believe. He's saying, believe in me. Verse 20 here. Of chapter 11, yeah? Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Oh, things have switched. That's interesting. Mary goes out to be with Jesus, and Martha goes out to Jesus now, and Mary stays at home. It's like the opposite, okay? Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. You notice that when Martha answers the question, she doesn't say, I believe that you're the resurrection and the life. She says, I believe you're the Messiah, right? Which is, I don't believe that. So we have this very interesting thing that has taken place here. Martha goes out to confront Jesus, and Jesus does not say, very sad for your loss. There are no words. You know, there are no words. I'm just going to be quiet now. And I have something really nice I'm going to do in a minute here. It was her. And he says, your brother will rise. And she says, well, I know that. I know he'll rise. We all know that. He'll rise the last day. Don't you understand? I'm sad that he's gone. And Jesus says, I am the rise. He will rise, and I am the rise. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe in me? Right? That's what's going on. He's saying, I don't want you to just believe. I want you to specifically believe in me. I'm your hope. I'm the one that you put your trust in. And so putting your trust just in anything is a mistake. But it should be very specific. It needs to be Jesus. Now, society at large says, wait a minute, this is the sort of thing those Christians say. It's just so terribly intolerant. And they say, you know, look, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Hasn't everyone heard this? It doesn't really matter what you believe, right? You can believe anything, any crazy thing, just as long as you're sincere in your belief. I hope you hear this. That is an abominable lie. Listen, you're putting your life into somebody's hands. You might want to make sure that the person you put your life into, that they are trustworthy, that they will take care of you. Imagine that you're hanging on a rope, right? And there's somebody up there who says, I'm gonna pull you up. You know, before you get on the rope and your life is dangling there, make sure that the person who's gonna pull you up has got the power to lift you to safety. I am the resurrection, Jesus says. I am the life. Like, I'm the one who can really help you here. I'm the one that you need to put your faith in. Don't just have faith in something. Have faith in me specifically. And so now we get this picture, right? In the first picture, we have Mary, right? And she's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is feeding into her the truth and saying, trust in me, believe in me. And now to Martha, he says, trust in me, believe in me. Not everyone else. I'm the one that will save you. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. Someone puts their hope in Buddha. They like the philosophy of it and how it explains so much of their life, and they can do some meditation, feel real good about it. And then they're next to death, and they cry out to Buddha, save me. And Buddha says, I never promised to save you. I can't do anything for you. You're going to go be nothing. That's what I told you. That's Buddhism, by the way. Yeah. Jesus is the one who promises to save us. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. Now, Jesus makes this even more clear, right? They go to the graveside. Jesus says, roll the stone away. Mary says, oh, that's not a good idea. And Jesus says, this is what he says, did I not say to you, if you would believe? There's really important things. Jesus says, it's me talking. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in my words? And the second thing he says, right, if you believe. So this indicates that, you know, we have a choice about what we believe. And it's only if we believe what we're supposed to believe that the thing happens. The salvation takes place. And so God is drawing Martha into a deeper trust in him. That's what life is about. It is believing in something. And if it's Jesus, that something saves us. And if it's something else, it doesn't do anything for us. It lets us down. And just in passing, they do believe. Lazarus comes forth. And then Martha is changed by this forever, and Mary. And in the next story, Mary and Martha throw a party. Lazarus sits there, and they throw a party. And during that time, Mary breaks some perfume on Jesus' feet and washes, wipes it on his feet. And it's just beautiful. It fills the house, and Jesus says, This is for my burial, meaning that now these ladies are following Jesus in such a way that they understand something that the apostles are even ignoring, that Jesus is going to go now and die for them. That they understand a little bit about that, and the apostles haven't seen it. And so their faith has been completed and perfected. So stop trying out of your own strength. Start trusting in Jesus. See what God will do through you in faith. Couple conclusions for us as we get ready. This morning we're going to take communion, and it's fitting that we take communion. Communion is a moment where we have community with the one who has died for us. And we have community with him, and we recognize who he is, and we trust in him, and we believe in him. And so the first question I have is, do you have faith in Jesus, or do you do the things that you're supposed to do? Do you have faith specifically in Jesus, or you know, you show up to church, yeah, and you're a good person, isn't everyone? Isn't that great? But there is no choice. I trust in Jesus to save me. I follow Jesus now. I let Jesus take my sins away. If you have lots of nice things that you've done, you need more. That's not enough. I just think maybe you didn't know that you were being asked to let Jesus help you. Maybe you've never heard that. Jesus wants to help you. And you can invite him to help you. You can say, I believe in you. I believe in you. Famous story, you guys have heard this. There's a tightrope walker. This is a true story. Niagara Falls, you know that huge falls? This guy set up a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he used to walk across, and the first thing he would say is he'd say, who thinks I can walk across this, right? And the crowd would go, yeah, you can walk across this. And he'd be like, you're right. And he'd walk across, and he'd walk back, and they'd all cheer. And he'd be like, who thinks I can take a barrel, and I can walk across this? And the crowd would be like, whoa, that's pretty amazing. And they're like, you can do it. They'd scream. And then he would go and take the barrel over. He'd wheel the barrel out and walk across and come back. And he said, all right, who thinks I can do that with somebody inside? Right? And they would lose their mind with excitement about this. This guy is about to go over the Niagara Falls with a person inside the barrel. And they would just go and just scream with delight. Right? And you can do it. And then he'd be like, great. Which one of you is getting in? Yeah? Which one of you is getting in? You know what the punchline is? Every time it would play out exactly the same. Nobody was willing to get in. And then he'd say, okay, mom, come on up. And his mom would get up, and his mom would get in the barrel, and he would go across with his mom and come back, okay? Getting in the barrel is like, I know the facts about Jesus. Now I put my trust in you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. Come and take my sins away. I want to live for you. It's not just that I'm going to do good things. I put my trust in you. And some of you need to put your trust in Jesus. Yeah? And so if that's you, when we pray in a moment, say, you know, I know the facts about what you did, Jesus. Come and take my sins away. I believe in what you did on the cross, and I want to live for you. Come and take my sins away. Yeah? So I would encourage you to do that in your heart as we pray. Yeah? All right, so then a second thing here. long-term failure because we've forgotten. Okay, the second point is sometimes Christians can get into a place where they feel like they just cannot do the right thing. They've been trying for a long time, and they do all sorts of things, and they change this and that about their life, and they change this habit and that habit, and they try to, you know, do this thing and that thing, and they still continue on with the sin. And the reason that the sin continues on is because God is not really the salvation in that situation. They're just trying out of their own strength. They feel like they need to prove something. They feel like they need to do something. And they're trying really hard, but they're not asking Jesus to come and to help them and really relying on him. I'll give you two illustrations of this. I had a friend of mine, pastor, and his first job was to be a youth pastor for a university. And so the church that was funding this spent an enormous amount of money and put all these flyers all around campus. And then he went to these different campuses and he met with different people and said, "Oh, I'd like to do this." And he did all the things that you're supposed to do to make it successful. And then week after week, nobody was coming. Okay, and so a month into this. And he remembered the week before, no one came. Like literally zero people came to this. And I've flyered the whole place, and we did a very fancy market research on it. They did all these crazy things. Nobody's coming. And he just goes, "Oh God, I have no future in this. Unless you do something, I am just toast." And wouldn't you know it? It was that Sunday it was actually Thursday night. That Thursday night, the people showed up. And then he asked them, "How did you find us?" And it wasn't the flyers. And it wasn't all the stuff he did. It was just so random. I was walking by. I just saw that there was a sign at this church. And I thought, maybe they have a university meeting. You know, and they came in. You got to rely on the Lord. Another friend, smoker, Advent smoker, was told, "You need to stop smoking all the time. This is going to kill you." And they had given everything in their life. They'd done drugs. They'd stopped doing that. They'd stopped with relationships that weren't good for them. They'd given everything up, and they could not give up smoking. They just couldn't do it. And then one day they just said, "God, I just can't even do it. I just can't even do it. The only way this is going to happen is if you just reach down and do this." And that was the last day that they ever smoked. Sometimes we just need to come to God and say, "You are my salvation." And God is more than happy to let us to continue to sin rather than to be deceived and think that we did it in our own strength. He's like, "Come to me when you're ready and I will be your salvation." Yeah? Are you ready? Go to him. Ask him to help. He will. Yeah? Last thing, living free. This has been a long sermon. Sorry, guys. Living free and not self-righteous. So the whole world is obsessed with looking good and thinking, "I'm a good person. I've done enough." Every single person on earth is walking around and just spitting this idea out to everyone who's willing to listen in some form or another. Okay, we're always trying to show that we're okay, we're okay, we're okay. But, you know, Christians have the benefit of knowing that actually we aren't okay, and Jesus loves us anyway. And that should make us really refreshing and lovely people to be around. There's nothing better than being around somebody who is not filled with anxiety over not being good enough, which is what everyone is walking around with before Jesus. Everyone has that plagued conscience. Everyone says, "I've done some good things, but oh, maybe not. Maybe I'm not good enough." And if we can just let go of trying to show the world how good we are, that we finally have gotten our act together. Maybe we needed Jesus, but now we've got our 2 feet. We're up on our... If we could just do that. If we could just be people who are like, "You know, I don't have my life together, but Jesus has saved me." I mean, that is just incredibly attractive to people who are just drowning in anxiety. They go, "I'd like to have that mindset too." And we can just show the world that God really loves them. And we don't have to pat ourselves on the back afterwards either. Now we're about to take communion. And as we prepare to that, we'll have a song first. We want to make sure that you know two things specifically. And the two things are, the first, I'm not good enough, and Jesus had to save me. I'm not good enough, And Jesus had to save me. And I'm celebrating that he saved me, though I was not good enough. And then the second thing is, I 100% trust in him. He is my only salvation. It's nothing I've done. It's everything that he is. All right? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll have... So God, we've reached the end of another word. I pray that it has been fruitful for us. I pray that you would work in us to know that we no longer have to do to impress you. But instead, that we must put our hope in what Jesus has done. And so I pray right now for anybody who's thinking, I have not committed to the Lord, that they would say to you, not to me, they'd say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I want to live for you. And they would believe. I pray that they would believe right now in the quietness of their heart. They would say to you, God, who is listening, who is there, thank you for sending Jesus and dying for my sins. I will live for you from now on. And Lord, I pray that we would be free people. And I pray for anyone who has been struggling with any sin that they struggle with, and they've just been struggling and struggling and struggling, they haven't had any leeway. Help them not to beat themselves up. Help them to say, I know where to go to find my salvation. That they would find relief, and that you would act powerfully. They would invite you right now into that situation. They would invite you to be the salvation, and you would come and save them. Lord, we pray we would be people who are free in grace. We pray that you would come and save us, and we pray that we would rejoice as we listen to you, as we believe in you, and as we let you wash us clean. In your name, amen.